We are thankful for your effort to be here. There's no doubt about that. The Lord's been good to us, and for that I'm truly thankful. But you know, we've been accused as Grace Baptists. When I talk about grace, that we believe in amazing grace. Of course, by grace that we're saved, and by grace we live, and by grace we die. And we've been told that we've sit in the rocking chair of grace. But I'm convinced that when grace is properly preached, it's something that will not cause us to be slack and lax. But it's something that should teach us to be very diligent about the worship and the praise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as Paul has written to Titus in chapter 2 of Titus, I want to read the 15 verses in this chapter of Titus. And you know, Titus and Timothy were really, I guess you might say, Paul's sons in the ministry that he had somewhat disciplined and trained and encouraged. And there's a lot of encouragement in the books of Timothy and the 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus for us today if we are taking and read it. But if we think about Jesus Christ coming, he revealed God's grace to us. If you think about the old law service, the law was harsh. The law was very harsh. It was a thing, well, the Bible says it was schoolmaster bringing us. It taught us things. So the law taught us what sin was and taught about how that God was creator and that he was God. But when we find that Jesus Christ came, I believe that, of course, grace is taught all the way through the Bible. There's no doubt in my mind about that because it says Noah found grace. And I believe old Brother Adam, he found grace when the Lord didn't. Not only did he put him out of the garden, but he didn't annihilate him. And I think when we look at that, that was grace that he gave unto Adam at that time. But we are the recipients of God's grace today. And that is something that grace is really God's riches to us. And for that I'm thankful. But now, Titus chapter 2, and I want to read that in you here for 15 verses. And if you listen to it, it says, it teaches. It's a school. Grace is a school. Grace teaches us. And I think mercy assists grace in teaching us. But it speaks thus, but speak thou, and this is Paul talking to Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, and in all things showing ourselves a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptedness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil things to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God bringing salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. As we look at that, it says, teaching us. That's what it does. That for the grace of God that bringeth salvation or deliverance hath appeared to all men. That's not all men in the world, but that's all men that's under consideration and is God's people. He says, teaching us teaching us, and I believe that still is prevalent today, teaching us as God's children that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, and be anticipating or looking for that blessed hope or expectation and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. When we look at that, those things, and think about that for just a moment, grace does teach us, and grace teaches us to live, and just as I read in the book of Deuteronomy, that it is for our good. It is for our good as children of God that we have those things, that we are a people that are taught, we are a people that are able to learn, we are a people that are able to put into practice those things that the Word of God has given unto us. If you'll think about it for just a moment, the Ten Commandments is the defining, you might say a defining of those things that God really expects to us as far as morality and discipline of living. The first four, dealing with our relationship to God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the second six is our dealing with one another. But it teaches us. There's some things that we study the Ten Commandments today as far as morals. Our nation and the people in this nation today, we could very well, if we took it to heart, those things of the Ten Commandments, we could very well be teaching our children and teaching one another even the morals that God would expect of us. But the greatest thing, I think, is that ultimate respect that God's people should have for the Almighty God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm thankful tonight that the Holy Spirit of God still has free reign among His people, and He does reign and rule in the hearts of His people. And sometimes I think we credit it to just a feeling, or we credit it to something else, but I believe that it's the Holy Spirit prompting us as His people to move in certain ways. And I think the Holy Spirit sometimes has kept me and probably all of us here today from doing things that would have ruined us as far as reputation. But I will say I'm thankful tonight to tell you, for a child of grace, there's nothing that will keep us from the portal of heaven, because the Lord Himself would discipline us to bring us back to Him. I believe that tonight. And if we think about that, but Christ coming revealed God's grace towards mankind. It shows a different way of doing. It shows that we should love one another. It shows us that we should be praying for one another, but it revealed His grace towards us. And really, He came and brought to us reconciliation to God. Because in Adam, the Bible speaks about a great gulf was created. You might say a wall of partition. So it speaks about in Christ, the death of Christ. It brought down that wall of partition, those things that separated from God the Father. And just as surely as the veil of that temple was rent when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's tree, that veil of that temple that kept mankind, and there was only the high priest could go into that Holy of Holies. And I thought about this, and there's a lot we need to study, I think, about the old tabernacle and the Holy of Holies. He said, God said, that's where I'll dwell, on the mercy seat between the cherubim. And the only people that see our mankind's limited access to God Himself was hindered in the Old Testament. The high priest, as I've said many times, a prophet, when we talk about that, a prophet represented God before the people, but the priest represented the people before God. And the high priest were the only one, and only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, could that high priest go into that inner chamber, but he had to enter with blood. And that the blood of that atoning lamb that was taken. And you know, Josephus writes, it's not in the Bible. I've tried to find it. People say, oh, it's in the Bible. I haven't found it yet. But they said that Josephus wrote that it was so awesome that if that high priest went in there, was not properly cleansed and prepared and everything, and that the Lord could strike him dead. And that's how harsh it was. And the story goes, and Josephus, I think, is the one that's written that said when he went in that Holy of Holies, that there was a rope tied to his leg, whereby if he was struck dead because of an insufficient or ungodly type offering, that they could pull him out because nobody could go in and get him. And so if you look at that thing and think about that, that's Josephus. That's not God's word. But do you see when Christ came, that temple veil was rent, you and I today, through Jesus Christ, we have, and through grace, we can go to the very throne room of heaven itself, God, to the throne of God, making our requests, our petitions, our supplications made to Him. And I believe that is a direct result, brothers and sisters, of this one thing, the death of Jesus Christ, paying our sin debt, making us just in the sight of God, brought into to us reconciliation, whereby we have access through Christ Jesus to the very throne of God Himself. I don't know how you feel, but the more I think about that, the greater I see there. Who else is there greater power than the God that we serve, the God of creation, the God that created all things, and the God that instrumented the plan that brought in about reconciliation and our salvation? But Christ brought salvation and deliverance to wicked people, and that's us. We don't like to think about that, but it was. It's just a reconciliation. Peace was made. The middle wall partition that separated us. The veil of the temple was rent. The wall was torn down. And with that vast gulf that no man could cross, the grace of God caused that to be so. But then that same grace that brought about salvation is grace that teaches us tonight, as God's people, that and the teaching and the giving of grace really affects or should affect our daily living each day we live. But when we look at verse 12, teaches us, I think right here, teaching us that denying, that word denying means living alone, denying ungodliness, that we should live a holy life. We should live in such a way that God is pleased with us. It's not a theory. It's not a theory, but it's a practical teaching that we're talking about tonight, that our lives will and should be and can be transformed when we follow the teaching that is here. But it teaches us how to have happiness, contentment, and usefulness in this life. When we think about that, it teaches us, as God's people tonight and in the life that we live, to deny or put away certain things. What are these talking about? Certain things, ungodliness. What is ungodliness? Anything if you define ungodliness, you would say that it's anything against or without God. Ungodliness is just those things that would separate, even in this day and time, from the standpoint of the blessings of God and living that way. But anything that crowds God out of our life, I think today, I don't know how y'all feel, but I think I know this from my own experience, that we're not careful, the affairs of this world can take our mind and carry so many places that God is the least of our thoughts instead of the greatest of our thoughts. I think that's something that God's people today, and we live in a busy time. We live in a time when we're weighted down, even in blessed times as we have. But how many things are that comes down the pike each day that draws our attention away from the things of godliness and the world, but brings us into those things that trouble us or cause us to be concerned? And when we get so involved with those kind of things, then it does take our mind, and I think somewhat that leads us off the pathway of being a people that are continually praising God with our lives. But anything that crowds God out, anything that pushes God out of our belittles God in any way, is really ungodliness. And you know, I think, as I've already said, and this is not in the recent past, we should meditate. We should think about the blessings that God has given us. We should meditate upon our salvation. And I think sometimes we think about everything just being in this life. But yet, what about the afterlife when we depart this world? But when we think about that, that's a great thing. But yet, by the same token, I believe this with all my heart. I think when he says that we should strive to enter into the kingdom of heaven, that's not eternal heaven. That's the righteousness and peace and joy that we have in Christ today in this life. When we do what's right in the sight of God, then we have that peace, and that peace comes, and ultimate joy comes to us as we sojourn here upon the face of the earth. And then he says, we're denying worldly lust. Man, there's plenty of that to go around. All you got to do is look out, and you got to be careful on the internet, on the computer. You have to be really careful about so many places you go. So the worldly lust, Satan is out there, and I tell you, we talked about those following, the dope thing in America today, how radical and how much it is taking lives of young people and older people. Then That's a world that loves you. You take it to get a high, and that high lasts and it ruins people. And I've said this a number of times. When we start looking at how Satan tempts us and appeals to our lust, he always shows us the front end where they seemingly to be happy and carefree and joyous and everything seems to be so lovely, but it doesn't show the latter end. Do you know the Bible speaks a lot about the latter end? It does. It speaks about the latter end of our lives, how that it can be. In my way of thinking, and visiting a nursing home, you know, it's, to me, it's a joy. Sometimes when you go in there and there's those, some of them old saints, and their mind is on heaven. And they talk about how good God has been to them. And you can tell those, I think you can tell, really, if you talk with them just a little while, you can really, the ones that has that latter end of the dependence upon Christ, their joy and their anticipation is going home and enjoying that after this life in heaven itself. But what in the world of lust? I mean, it is everywhere. We turn around, you devil. What sells on TV? Things that appeal to our nature. Those things that sells on our advertisement. It appeals to us. And not all advertisements bad. I'm not saying that. But what do? They try to show us that there's something that they got that we just got to have, we need to buy it. And what does it appeal to? Sometimes it's to our pride. Sometimes, you know, pride is condemned in the Bible. But it is something that causes us to want something. And it's before us every day. And all that stems back to one thing. You know, if we're not careful, we're selfish. We're very selfish with our time. We're selfish. And I think today this is one thing. I heard a fellow, I guess about 3 years ago, tell me, you know, he said, I don't think church would have anything on Saturday because that's my day. You know, that's my day. And I said, well, that's the way we've been trained. And Saturday's our day when we walk the Word. But selfishness, the pride, and then sensuality, those things that appeal to our gross nature, those things come and that's worldly lust. But what we need to do, and I think what he's saying here is this, there's some things we just need to learn to say, no, I'll have no part of it. And you know, Brother Paul told Timothy one time, he said there's some things that you need to flee from, there's some things you need to fall after, and then there's sometimes you just need to stand up and fight. And I think this is a sermon I've gotten, I don't know where I've preached it in or not. The flea, fall, and fight. They just some things that God's people, the young people, needs to be fleeing from the addiction of the narcotics. They need to be fleeing from those things that will take their lives. And if they're a child of God, it won't keep them out of heaven, but it will make life so miserable for them. And there's some things we just as surely as Joseph. Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife when she was seducing him. Today, we need to be fleeing from those things that will begin to tempt us to walk contrary to the will of God for our life. And you know, I think I forgot which one it was during the Revolutionary War that there's one of the captains of a ship told us, get off my ship. You get too close to my prize. He fled, I think. I wish I could remember his name. Some of you may remember. It was John Paul Jones. I'm not sure, but he said, get off my ship. You're getting too close to my prize. Because he had a prize for him to be a traitor. But we think about that. But learn to say no. Why should we crave those things that will just ultimately, as far as those things that will ruin our health or cause our family distresses and problems and those kind of things? Learn to say no. And I think that's what grace is saying. Say no to the things of the world, the things that would ruin us and harm us and cause us to be tossed aside as far as the world is at us, and say yes to the things of Christ and His way. You know, I think this is one thing that the grace does teach us. In fact, you'll find in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, where Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, come out from among them. But you know, I found out one thing. As a Christian, if we walk as Christians should walk, denying ungodly lust and doing those things that He tells us to do, and living soberly and righteously and godly, I have found in most cases they'll leave you. And that way we can come out from among. Come out from among them. And that's what, I think that's what grace teaches us now. Grace properly understood, I believe this, will teach us to do certain things. And I believe what it is regarding self-righteousness, it will teach us to live soberly, to live sound, to govern our passions, to have self-control, to exercise self-restraint, to resist Satan's temptations. I've said that a number of times over my life to our girls when they were growing up. I said, we need to learn to recognize the temptations that will cause you harm, because Satan is always putting them before us. Didn't have the mind of Christ. You know, what was it several years ago? It was WWJD. What would Jesus do? I sort of scoffed at that to start with. But you know, that's not bad advice. If something comes down the pipe to tempt us and to try us, what would Jesus do? And I think that would be a good guide. But really, we, as God's people, we need to think upon those things of godliness, those things of righteousness, and to be sober about it. To be sober, live soberly. What about in regards to one another? Living righteously. The women talk about that. Awake. Awake to the righteousness of God and deal with one another. Pray for one another. Care for one another. And I believe really, living soberly. And this is something that you, to me, I think when we talk about living in a sober, righteous way, what it does, it reflects what's on the inside of us. I think that's why it's important as God's people that we would meditate upon the requirements of that God, or requirements or the leadership that the Holy Spirit gives us to live righteous. But really, living righteously is a reflection of what's within us, within our heart, so to speak, and it reflects in our outward manner. I'm convinced of that. Hey, some people, you know, you just have a little dealing with them and you just find out right fast. They're different. What makes them different? But I believe it's just those things that of godliness within them. Be charitable in judgment. Be charitable in that. Be charitable, and care for one another's activity and action. I think really this is one thing I say to us tonight. I think we do a great job as far as dealing with one another, as far as reaching out and taking care of a lot of needs. But are we truly praying for one another's spiritual maturity, spiritual development, and praying that the Lord will strengthen every one of us in a spiritual way? But in regard to God, what about living in that manner? It's have right knowledge of God. There's some today, I think, even some children of God, as they look at God as not the loving, kindly Father that He is, because they look at Him as one that's sitting on the throne in heaven waiting to pounce upon us when we do wrong. And He is one that will correct us. I think we fail in preaching that. It's from the pulpit. God will not render blessings to unrighteousness. I'm convinced of that now. The more I study, yet He still blesses us in many ways. But God is a God that will correct His children. And I think when we face chastisement comes in our lives, when we continue, I grant you, we all going to slip once in a while. I'm convinced of that. As hard as we try, we might say something in a justful way that we don't mean a thing by, but it might offend somebody. And I think that's why the Lord said, let your yeas be yea and your nays nay. Because you know, so many times you don't know what will offend someone. But I think the whole ball of wax comes down to this thing. We are going to make errors. But if we continue in those errors, God will, I believe, chastise us and bring us back. We need to have a fervent love for God. We need to have a fear of God. Fear that when we do wrong, God will, as a father, loving father, kind father, that He will correct us by the means that is most effective to get our attention. And I think when we look at that, but we need to have a fervent love for one another. The welfare of one another should be upon our heart and our mind. We should pray for one another. And I would encourage us to pray by name. We say I pray for all the folks that pray. But I'll be quite honest with you tonight. I have come in over the years. I try to pray by name. Call you by your name. I pray for our preacher brother. And I name them by name. And you know, some I might not agree with altogether with some of their doctrine. But you know, I pray the Lord will bless them and the Lord will just be with them. But we need to pray. And we make a broad stroke with a brush and say, Lord, bless everybody. Thank you. Everybody comes, praying and everything else. But when you have a need, Brother Cecil, when he was having this difficulty with his procedure with his arteries, he needs to be prayed for by name. I don't mean to hope not to embarrass you, Brother Cecil. But like Sister Jo Jones tomorrow, she's going to have knee surgery. We need to pray, Lord, bless Jo Jones. And I believe that. I believe we know a brother and sister's got a problem. We don't come out and tell everything we know in the public prayer. We don't use prayer as a mean of gossip. But when we go in the closet and we go to the room of praying to God, and we know that a brother's got a problem, a sister's got a problem, call by name and say, Lord, help them. I cannot help but believe that the Lord just, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I think it just shows that hey, Lord, he needs to pray for you, preacher. I tell you, I need it. I need your prayers. I pray that the Lord will give me the message that you need and I need. And so often, you might be quite surprised. Often the message comes, steps on my toes, probably more so than it does your. A lot of people will scoff at that. But they sound it does. But what about good works? We need to have a zeal. We need to have an eagerness to do those things that will bring honor and glory to the God that we serve. The Bible says, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he said, for you are his workmanship. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? Unto good works. Why? That our Lord and Savior may be honored. He might be praised. I'm going to tell you something tonight. We live in a rebellious society. You look around us and you see youth, not only youth, but you see older people. You see people my age, rebellious against God, rebellious against authority. And you know what I'm saying, but I think the greatest harm that's done today is when God's people, we rebel against the authority of the God that tells us how to conduct ourselves. What we ought to be doing, and I believe tonight that there are those that does have a sense of rebellion. I'll do it my way, even though Christ is my God. But we need as God's people. But we live in a rebellious generation or society of people, and if we're not careful, it can drain in unto us. Really. And there's a mutinous, I think, appetite today for self-exaltation and self-will. I want it my way. And I think there's one thing today. Lord, I'll do my salvation my way, and you keep yours. But I'm thankful tonight, by the grace of God, to know credit to myself, the Lord Jesus Christ came and paid my sin debt. It's all of him and none of me. Why shouldn't I be humble and submissive and praise him for all that he's done for me? And really, as God's people, it's the most important thing that we can do tonight, I believe, is simply this. As God's people, we live in a way to show the glory of God and that we might bask in the rest and satisfaction of knowing that God is pleased with us for trying and doing what he would have us to do. If God be honored, and I've written, and this to me is one of the great promises I believe in God's word, and you don't hear me say a whole lot about it. God himself and Jesus said, he that honors the Father, him will I honor. He also said, he that honors me, will my Father honor. And then when you're talking about Eli, He says, you know, honor God and He'll honor you. And I believe that's simply this one thing. We honor Him with our being. We take the teachings of grace and we strive to live them as close as we can. And it brings honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's pleased. And God bless us that we'll be a people. We'll be a people that are taught of God's Word to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That we will live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then, as God told the folks in Deuteronomy, it's good for you. May God bless us tonight, is my prayer. There should be one more here tonight that has a desire for a home of the Lord's people here in Frank. Give you an opportunity for them to hear this. We sing hymn number
170.
Number 170. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.